I greet you all in Jesus' name, the one who we've been challenged to keep our eyes on. And I trust that this morning as we look at his word, that can be a part of our experience. I've entitled my message, How Do You Measure Up? And you may wonder, well, what do you mean? What do I measure? And that's part of my reason for giving it that title, is to keep you interested. Because hopefully as I go through, you will understand what I mean by that question, and can help you in looking how you do measure up, and maybe even more importantly, what are you using as your measuring stick to when you measure. In some ways, it's a continuation of some of the things that we've heard already. As we looked at an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, that is where I'm going to turn to this morning for the text for today's sermon. As an introduction, I'd just like to say a few things. The study of the Sermon on the Mount has been a challenging one for me, and it's been good. And as we weren't able to be here for the first part of the winter Bible school, so I'm playing catch up by listening to those. And as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I've wondered, thinking of what presuppositions I have when I read this scripture. And Ernest so ably taught us that it's difficult for us not to have any presuppositions when we come to Scripture. And so I've been wrestling with, well, what presuppositions do I have, and trying to look at it clearly and honestly. Do I hear well from the Spirit when he shows me an interpretation that is different than I have interpreted it before? That's a question I had to ask myself. And personally, I desire an honest, seeking heart that not only hears, but also does. Am I willing to make difficult changes in my patterns and lifestyle if I feel that is what the Scripture says? Or do I find fulfillment in discussions and debates, but shy away from application? Turn with me to Matthew 5. And the verse that I'll be looking at is verse 20, but I'd like to read the three verses ahead of that to help give context. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophecy. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I'd like to look at what was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus very clearly said, unless our righteousness exceeds that we won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I'd like to look at, first of all, what was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Secondly, I'd like to look at what is the righteousness that counts before God. That is really what we're interested in. And then thirdly, I'd like to look at how do you measure your spiritual life? The scribes and Pharisees, who were they? I think we all have a general idea of who they were. The scribes were the teachers of the law. They were the ones who, if you remember, this was a very oral culture. There was not a lot of scripture written down, and so they had they often were the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, from what I could gather, the group started sometime between when the book of Malachi was written and before Jesus came, sometime in that period. And I believe they were sincere people who wanted to follow the law. And it was like it can be for us, I believe. Their sincerity led them to places that I don't think they intended to go. But basically, they came to the place where they started adding things to the law. And eventually, those things that they added were just as important, if maybe not more important, than the law itself. And so, like I said, I believe they truly were sincere in following God, but it just, somewhere in the time, they were led astray. And I think that as I look at my life, I see that there's that tendency in myself, that I can be sincere about something, but you can be sincerely wrong, too. So now I'd like to look at what was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And I will be looking a lot at Matthew 23, where Jesus speaks very clearly and does not speak highly of the Pharisees in that whole chapter. First of all, their righteousness was exclusive. Matthew 23, verse 3 says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers." So, people that wanted to join them, it sounds like they were very hard on them. You have to, you know, you realize what you're committing yourself to is, in my own words. And so they were exclusive, but oh my, did they ever want to appear righteous? Their righteousness to them was pretty evident, I think. They thought that they had it together, and so. Just imagine with me, I think they kind of thought that, well, if you want to join us, well, we'll give it a try, but I don't know if you can quite come up to what we ask, you know, is the way that I gather what it says here. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but then they weren't helpful at all. Another way that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that I see is that it was almost entirely external. Matthew 23, verse 5, 6, and 7, Jesus said, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi." Jesus said they do it to be seen of men. I call it they were almost entirely external. They made sure that the things that they did, the way they appeared, that people would notice. And hopefully their impression would be that there's a righteous person. And they liked the places of prominence. And in the markets, you know, if you'd see them on the streets, they especially liked if you call them rabbi. Thirdly, their righteousness was based on what they did or did not do. See, there were, as I said earlier, they came to the place in their existence that they started adding things to the law. And, you know, the way it would be interesting to see what all that was. I don't know if there's record of that. But there were very specific things, things that you did and things that you did not do. And it seems like their righteousness was based on that. If a person did the right things and did not do the wrong things, then they were especially considered righteous. They had added many rules to the law they felt were essential for righteousness. For instance, if you remember the when they took issue with the disciples not washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus, I don't think he was against washing hands before you eat. In fact, it's a very good practice. But he was, I think the issue that Jesus had with it was the prominence they gave it. They could not see past that. The disciples didn't wash their feet. And they were just aghast because that was one of their rules, one of the things that made them righteous. And so for the disciples not to do that, it just, in a sense, blew what they thought to be righteousness. It was like, well, these men aren't even serious about following God because they don't wash their hands. Or the many times that they took issue with the things that Jesus did on the Sabbath. Jesus was not, well, he was perfect. So what he did was not against the laws of the Sabbath. But they could not reconcile the two. And that was, I believe, again, because they were putting so much stock in the things that you do and not and don't do on the Sabbath. Was it in the law or not? It was the things that for sure they held to be important. I would just like to say here, some people have laid blame, the same blame, on having standards in a church. You know, well, they're just man-made. To that I say we need to define legalism. You know, some people say that having standards in a church is legalistic. But the way I understand legalism, and I believe if I understand Scripture right, is when we equate the applications that we make of Scripture to saying, in order to be saved, you need to have this. And that's what I see the Pharisees having done. They said, unless you did certain things, you were not righteous. You were not right before God. And if we ever do that in our church setting, I believe then we enter into the legalism section. And that is when we say that in order to be saved, you need to do these things. But I trust that's not. Our desire is to make application to scriptural principles. And as we do that as a church, it's not in order to be right with God, but it's more, as the way I see it is, I want to be a part of this brotherhood, and this is the way we express it. Fourthly, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was self-focused. In Luke 18, Jesus gave a parable, and I found it interesting. I guess I hadn't ever thought about it, that the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that went up to pray, it seemed so real to me, and it seemed like it probably happened, that I didn't realize until I looked at it this time that Jesus said it was a parable. And I believe that if, even though Jesus said it was a parable, it could have happened. But we need to remember that a parable is something that, a story that Jesus gave. It did not necessarily need to happen. But I think this parable does show where the focus was of the Pharisees. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee, in this parable, notice how often he recognizes himself. He was self-focused. And Jesus gave this parable because of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Very much of a self-focus. The fifth thing that I see in the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was it was hypocritical. Hypocrisy, full of hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, verse 25, and I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I trust that as we've looked at the righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had, and that's just a small glimpse, I didn't near exhaust what all Jesus had to say about them, that we long for a righteousness that's deeper than that. Now I'd like to look at what is the righteousness that counts before God. When I speak of righteousness, I think that we could give several definitions. One is, we are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. God declares us righteous when we, through faith, by his grace, accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are then declared righteous. But there is also a righteousness that is what I would call ongoing righteousness, and that is righteousness is living rightly by the transforming power of God in us. So sometimes we need to decipher between the two. One is a right standing before God. The other is a call to righteous living, a call to live as he would have us live. Now, what is the righteousness that counts before God? It is received and characterized by faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We receive Christ's righteousness by faith. But it also needs to be an ongoing process of living by faith. And Romans 1, 16 and 17 reminds us of that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we receive his righteousness by faith, and then we live by faith. And in that way are also righteous. The second thing that the righteousness that counts before God has is it is characterized by humility. And as we looked at the Pharisees and the righteousness that they displayed, it is in direct contrast to the righteousness that God wants of us. Think of Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That speaks of humility. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." In Matthew 7, Jesus says that it is those who are faithful in bearing fruit who will be rewarded, not those who have displayed his power. I was challenged by that. When he talked about the false prophets, he said, "You will know them by their fruits." But he also speaks of everyone, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And as I was looking at that, and then I looked at verses 21 and 22 and how many will come to him and say, "Lord, didn't we do these things?" Let me just read it. "Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" I was challenged because, at least us men, maybe women too, we like the displays of power. And we think, man, you know, wouldn't it be great if we'd be out and casting out devils and displaying God's power in that way? Wouldn't that be incredible? But, you know, I'm not saying that there isn't room for that. God gives us power. But I think often what's forgotten is that we need to be faithful in bearing fruit. And it's in those things that happen at home that no one else sees, that fruit can be nurtured, we can bear fruit. It's not in the public things often, but it's in those quiet things and the things that come our way that we choose whether we're going to bear fruit. I think we need to be careful lest we get caught up in what power we have and forget that the quieter, humble responsibility of bearing fruit is where his righteousness is borne out. Doing the will of God the Father takes humility and brokenness, but we often like the fanfare of seeing God's power displayed. But I believe that Christ's righteousness is characterized by humility. Christ's righteousness is also both external, both internal and external. Luke 6:43-45 says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Christ's righteousness needs to take place inside our hearts. It is internal. Contrary to what the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was, everything, it seemed, was external. Jesus likened them to whitewashed tombs who have underneath dead men's bones. They made sure that everything looked good on the outside, but inside they were just as other men. But Christ's righteousness works from the inside out. It is internal. It changes us. We become righteous as we accept him by faith. And then as his transforming power works in us, it changes us and it works itself out. It is both internal and external. I want that righteousness. I want that to be displayed in my life. But we can get caught up, even as the Pharisees and the scribes did, in making sure that what other people see is what we want them to see and hopefully appear to them as righteous. Now I'd like to look at the challenge that I've had as I've looked at, in a sense, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many challenges there. It's just one of them. How do you measure your spiritual life? How do I measure my spiritual life? I was challenged in our Sunday school class when our teacher asked this question. He asked us, maybe more specifically, when you take inventory of your life, either after a year or after a month or maybe even a day, how do you measure that? What guide do you have? And as I thought of that, I was challenged because I'm not sure that I always understand or recognize what measuring stick I'm using. And so that was the challenge that I had, but also just, it's good to take inventory and to ask God to show us where we are at. It got my mind to thinking, and I wondered how often I compare myself with others rather than with Jesus and his righteousness. And this has many practical applications, and I'd like to just ask them as questions, ask to challenge you, because I've been challenged. And you might say, well, do we just not care about what other people think? Well, I think that there's a balance because we are a body. We're a brotherhood. And so there is the sense where we do care. But when that becomes our primary focus or that becomes our measuring stick, then I believe it is wrong. One of the questions that I'd like to ask you, and this is, of course, to those who have children, how do we know whether we have been successful as parents? Is it when all our children are doing exactly what we want them to do? What do we use to know whether we have been successful or not? Or is there a higher standard that we should be looking at? Leave that for you to ponder. In some ways, I don't know that we can know. But do we sometimes, would it be a tendency to pat ourselves on the back because, well, we can say so-and-so about our children? Think about it. The next one. If we hear commendation for a topic or a sermon, do we relax a bit in spending time in the Word? Maybe I need to clarify that. This was a challenge for me. So if I'm commended for a sermon that I preached, do I kind of think, well, now, you know, the people think I'm doing pretty well. And so is my tendency then to relax and, well, I don't need to spend time in the Word. You know, I'm right with God. It comes home very personal for me. There again, what are we measuring by? You know, if I care what people think, then it's probably gonna last for a while. Well, people think well of me, and so do I need to spend time in the Word? Well, I must be doing okay. But then if I flip it to, well, what would Jesus want me to do? How do I compare it to his righteousness? Well, Jesus would want me to spend time with him. What drives me? Next question. Do we equate spiritual vitality or life with how conservative or liberal a person or church is? You know, we throw around these terms all the time, conservative and liberal. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But has it somehow become a yardstick or a measuring stick for us? And, well, we've seen where that church went, and boy, that, you know, they must be. The insinuation is that they don't have any spiritual life. Well, if that's the case, then our roots probably are more spiritual than we are. The challenge that I've tried to apply to my life is that really the important question to be asking? Or should we be comparing ourselves with His righteousness? Are we as a church where Christ as our head would want us to be? Or do I, the other question, that I was referring to a church, but the people that we interact with, do we kind of pat ourselves on the back when we are the most conservative people in a group? Is that somehow bring us more spiritual life? Just a question for you to ponder. Next question. Do I speak up in Sunday school class or Wednesday evening so others know what good thoughts that I have? You know, do we... Maybe you don't wrestle with these kind of questions, but I sure do. What's my motivation for talking up? I think our motivation can be very good, but it can be corrupt, can be very self-centered. I want people to think well of me. My, wasn't that a good comment? Next question, do we compare our financial status with others around us, or do we ask God to help us live according to His principles, regardless of how those around us are living? It's a question I've had to ask myself. I don't always like to ask it, because it's easier just to kind of go with the flow and, well, you know, I know I'm wealthier than most people, but my, if you compare yourself to so-and-so, I'm on the poverty level. So is that really the question we should be asking ourselves, is the question I'm asking this morning? Or is there a basic question where we say, God, You've established principles in Your Word of how we should handle our finances. How do You want me to do that? Next question. What about modesty? Is your standard to compare with others and say that this item of clothing is more modest than that person? Do we compare ourselves to others and think that, well, I must be modest because I don't dress like that person? Or, again, are we using the wrong measuring stick? Shouldn't we be using the Word of God and saying, God, what is modest and how can I dress modestly? Next question. Are we somehow made righteous by following the church standard? Do we equate that with personal holiness? It is possible to be following the standard just right and be committing sins of the Spirit, such as pride, jealousy, anger, bitterness, lusts. The list could go on. Don't get me wrong. I think we should uphold the church standards. But do we somehow elevate them to where they are more important or they are somehow equated with us being righteous, our right standing before God? Because it is possible to be doing everything just right and appear just right. But God needs to deal with our heart. And we may have some things that are not very obvious, but are just as distasteful to God. And for us men, what is our standard of purity? Do we somehow think that if, as long as we've not been involved in pornography or some of those types of things, that, well, I must be okay? Or is our standard the Word of God that says, don't look at a woman to lust after her? Jesus calls us to a high standard. The only way we can attain that is to, by faith, receive His atonement to cleanse our heart, and then by His grace, live a righteous life by His transforming power. Anything less than that is like the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. When we do things to be seen of men or to be approved by men, or if we compare ourselves to others, we are using the wrong measuring instrument. There is a danger that we may lower the standard and still feel that we are right before God and are living a righteous life. We need the fear of God. And I believe that is what we would call deception. When we lower the standard that God has established in His Word and yet still consider ourselves to be living right before God and living a righteous life. The call this morning is a call to follow His Word, His outline. And I've been challenged because I'm just as human as you are. What do I use to measure my life? Because I think sometimes we get discouraged, and so in that discouragement, we tend to look around us, and we focus on, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so, and then it kind of lifts our spirit because we feel better about ourselves. That is a danger. We need to continue to go back to the Word of God and that standard, and say, Lord, how am I measuring up to Your righteousness? Show me areas where I am, where I have sinned, where I'm not measuring up, where I've looked around me and said, well, I must be doing okay. So I ask the question again, how do you measure up? And I will follow with that. What measuring stick are you using? That's the challenge I leave with you. Let's kneel and pray. Dear God, I want to thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the practical Word that You have established, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, forgive me for the times when I've settled with being okay and comparing myself among my brothers and sisters. Lord, I want to attain to Your righteousness, and You've called us to a high standard. But You've given us the power to live by that, by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace that when we take inventory, take stock of our lives, that we would use Your Word as our measuring stick and not something less than that. And help us to learn how the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was not enough. Jesus said that if we want to be part of the kingdom, we need to have something more than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And Lord, it's easy to fall into that, but I pray that by Your grace we could live by Your standard of righteousness. I pray this through Christ. Amen.